That have to work on that. Well, I'm so excited you guys are here today. Today's a little bit different for us. We are concluding a series, but I'm not preaching in the normal sense of preaching. What we're doing is we're going to be fielding questions that you text in. And so there should be a number on the screen, and you can text that number in. Any question that you have about God, the Bible, or life, you text it in, and we're going to field them on the spot. So I need you, if this is the first time you've seen us do this, I need you to understand a few things. This is not scripted. This is not thought out. I have no idea what you're going to ask. So this is going to be filled with some ums. This is going to be filled with some, give me a second to figure this out. This is going to be filled with, I think there's a verse in there somewhere that says this. And so this is not a polished thing, but we're going to do our best to wrestle through questions that you have. So this is your service. It's your chance to ask some tough questions. Also, while you guys are starting to text in your questions and thinking through questions, at Next Level, we want to help take your whole church experience to the next level. And one of the ways we do that is with an app called YouVersion. And YouVersion is a free app that you can download, and it's a chance for you to follow along in the sermon. There's a place for you to take notes in there. There's a question of the week. Sometimes there's a survey. There's all sorts of good things, articles in there. And so go to YouVersion. If you're a regular attender, you can take that open and take some notes now, because you might hear something that you like. All right, I think we have our first question up there. Why is our Bible different from the Catholic Bible? That's a great question. Thank you for asking. It's been a while since I've studied this, since I learned about this in seminary. So go out and check the internets to make sure that you get the best answer. But basically what happened was there was a council at one point that met and decided. And some of the things that they talked about were, okay, what books should be a part of the canon and what books should not be? And they wrestled with this. There was a group of guys that wrestled with it. And some of the things they wrestled with is, can we tell that the original author who wrote this book, did they really write it? Because back in the biblical days when guys were writing books, it was very common for someone to say, I am Paul, and I'm writing this letter, but it wasn't really Paul. It was Paul's disciple or Paul's friend, and he was using Paul's name to get his book out there, his letter out there. And they didn't think that was unethical. That was a common practice. So all of a sudden, you had all these letters floating around and these books, and you had these stories of Jesus, and the Catholic Bible includes some stories of Jesus. There's a story when he's like making mud pies, and he turns one into a bird, and it actually flies off, and that's in the Catholic Bible. And so this group got together, and they said, okay, we can't prove that this stuff is real. We can't prove that this story really happened. And so they decided, these books we can confirm. Paul wrote this. We believe that Peter wrote this. We believe this happened in Jesus's life. And so they decided what made the canon and what didn't. And the Catholic Church, I'm not sure, though, the reason why they've gone ahead and said, well, hey, we really like some of those extra books that we don't include. So I don't know that answer, but I know that's where the distinction came. They got together and they said, some of this stuff, it may be good, it may be worth reading, but we don't have enough proof that this is an actual part of the Bible. This is an actual thing that should be included in the Bible. So that's my answer. So keep texting your questions. Right now, according to my screen, I don't have any other questions. So keep texting in, or this is going to be a short service. There we go. Why do we drink grape juice instead of wine? That's a good question. Someone who likes the taste of bubbly wants to know why we choose. Really, for us, it's just a simple thing of trying to make sure that we don't offend as many people as we cannot offend with things that we shouldn't offend them. The church is filled with people with various backgrounds, various stories, various things. And there are some people who are part of the church. I get choked up thinking about this. There are people who are part of the church who have had a past with alcoholism and who are part of AA now or part of substance abuse. And so for them to come to church, which is supposed to be a safe place, and to participate with it being wine, it would throw them off. And so even though a lot of us don't have the conviction of drinking alcohol versus grape juice, we want to take care of those that do have that as a part of their life and get rid of that. Also, there are a lot of times, because our kids are a part of the worship environment, there's a lot of times when we do communion before we dismiss them to the Next Level kids environment. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve minors wine. So we throw in the grape juice. So great question. Let's see if we have another one. Do children pay for their parents' sins? Now we're talking. Holy cow. Do children pay for their parents' sins? All right. Whoever asked that question, I like it. I like it. Yes and no. There is enough proof in the Bible that says, I mean, there are consequences to sin. And when you say pays for, I don't know exactly what that means. Does that mean that if you're a parent and you choose, you know, some sin over and over again, that your kid is going to be punished by God? I don't think so, because I think it's God's grace that overcomes our sin and covers our sin. And so if you're forgiven, I don't think that you're being hit with your parents' guilt. But do I think that our kids are affected by our sin and pay for it? Yes. If you are a mom and you're an alcoholic while you're pregnant and that kid is born, it's going to affect that kid, and they're going to be paying for your choices that you had. If you're a dad and you struggle with your temper and you yell at your kids or you scream at your kids or you belittle your kids, even for the rest of their life because you couldn't handle your temper, they're going to be carrying through their adult life your choices. And so I do not think that that means that, you know, if you went out and had an affair and that lady got pregnant, then that kid is cursed for the rest of his life because he wasn't born in the confines of marriage. I do not believe that. I think God is bigger than that. I think God can forgive us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we're all covered by the grace of God when we are His. So I think that is a yes and a no. And you may disagree with that answer, but that's the best that I got. All right, let's keep moving on with some fun questions. Homosexuals, what should Christians think? All right. This is not going to satisfy a lot of you, because a lot of people with this question want a black or white answer. If I'm a Christian, how should I react to this? Just tell me what to do, and that's what I'll do. And this is not a black or white. This is not a black or white answer. This is a fuzzy answer. This is an answer that is not easy to answer in a few seconds and a little blurb in a Q&A. This is not something that even Christians agree on. There are Christians who have all sorts of different views across the board with this subject. If you want to know my personal opinion, which you're free to disagree with me, my personal opinion on what Christians should think about homosexuals is, I think that for way too long we have made this the sin that Christians are against. And the message that we've said to America is that if you're a homosexual, there's no place for you in the church. And if you want to come be a part of the church, you need to completely change your orientation, you need to change the way that you think, and you need to change everything about you, and then we'll welcome you into the church. And I view homosexuality the same way that I would view any sin from any of you that come into our church. Before you come to Next Level Church, I don't do a background check on you. I don't say, hey, did you look at porn this week? Oh, you did? Get out of the church. You can't come in. I don't say, hey, have you been married 6 times? Nope, there's no place for you to be here. We accept people not based off of what they've done or what they haven't done, but based off the fact that they're coming here and they're trying to experience a relationship with God. And so what I believe Christians should think about homosexuality, I think we should think about a lot less than we do. I think that we should stop making it the sin that we have just put out there and said, hey, we'll accept everyone else, but homosexuals, we do not accept. I think we need to be very careful about that. Now, another part of that question is, you know, should we think that homosexuality is a sin? And I don't know if that's what you were meaning by that question. There are some well-meaning Christians who have done a lot of research who believe that you can actually be a Christian and believe that homosexuality is not a sin. In my research, I have not come to that conclusion. I think that both through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it stays consistent that the act of homosexuality is a sin, and that God's ultimate plan is for a man and a woman to be married in a relationship. But I think that we have to be really, really careful with how we talk about this and how we communicate this, because it is not coming off as it's not coming off as very loving, the way that we have been portraying this. And we need to just let people know, hey, we don't want you to change before you come here. We want you to come and experience a relationship with God. And if this is kind of making you feel uneasy, if you wish I would have just come out and said, you know, burn them all at the stake, then I just want to kind of help you understand that it is not our place to change anyone. It's not. It's not our place to take someone and say, hey, I don't like something about you. Let me conform you into the image of what I think a Christian is and change. It is God's job to change people. And I believe that God is a lot bigger than us, and I believe His Holy Spirit still works. And when someone is seeking God, His Holy Spirit works in our life. And He convicts us, and he challenges us, and He changes us, and He makes us wrestle with things. And not a single one of us in here doesn't have some sin in our life. Not a single one of us in here became a Christian and got rid of everything. If we could portray on these screens your thought life this week, we'd all have a lot of embarrassing things to explain. And so all of us are guilty of sinning. And so I don't put homosexuality on this higher level that's like, okay, you're up there and you're an outcast because this is a bigger deal than others. I would put it on the same bar with other sins. I would also say that the reason, though, that this is really complicated is because the word homosexuality or gay means a lot of different things in our culture today. And you can be a person who has same-sex attraction and not act on that, and that is not a sin. It is not a sin for even, like, if you're married and you see someone on TV and you say they're attracted, as long as you're not lusting after them, that's not a sin. And so the attraction of being a homosexual, of thinking I'm attracted to that, that's not the sin. It is the act of disobedience, of going a different way, that that's when it becomes the sin that the Bible talks about. It's the act of it. And so this is not an easy thing. I have friends that are homosexuals and that are really plugged into the church. I have friends that are homosexuals and don't believe they can be plugged in the church. I have friends who are homosexuals and yet they've married the opposite sex and they fight against the way that they feel like they're wired. And I have friends who have just embraced it and said, you know, this is the way I am. And so there are lots of people that believe lots of different things. And it is really hard to answer that question in a few snippets. But at the end of the day, I believe homosexuality is a sin, but so is gossiping, so is lying, so is the fact that I'm a glutton and I ate my weight in amazing Italian food last night. That is a sin. And so our goal is not to make people perfect, but to point people to Jesus because He is perfect and He changes us. And so that's how I'd answer that question. All right, let's keep going. Is it hot in here? What do you think about the Lord works in mysterious ways? What do you think about the Lord works in mysterious ways? I think that is a scriptortion. We've been in this series called scriptorting. And the idea of scriptorting is when you take something that sounds biblical and you say, I think it's in the Bible, I think God says this, but it's actually not in the Bible. And God works in mysterious ways is not found in the Bible anywhere. It's a great idea, though. It's a great thought. I absolutely love the song by U2 called Mysterious Ways, which is about the Holy Spirit. Download that song if you don't have it. It's a great one to have. But what do I think about the Lord works in mysterious ways? I think there's not enough biblical evidence to say that that's something we should hold on to. Sometimes God works in mysterious ways. Sometimes God works in blunt ways. Sometimes God doesn't work, or at least doesn't seem to work, and you're like, God, I would like something. Work in a mysterious way, work in a specific way, just work, do something. Where are you at, God? And sometimes, I mean, yeah, sometimes God stirs things up. So I think it's a great phrase. I think it's a great thing that people have kind of held on to, but I do not think that there is biblical evidence that God is working in mysterious. I don't even know if I know what that means. What does a mysterious way mean? Like, my wife is working in mysterious ways. She's so mysterious. Like, I don't even know what that means. I don't know what that means. So that's my answer. All right, let's keep going. We are taught judging people is wrong. What if you have to be a judging person in your job? How is it going to affect my relationship with God? Great question. Now, I would like to clarify that because I do not think that we are taught to not be a judging people. And I want to make sure that this is really clear. There are verses that say that we should not judge unless we want to be judged. But it's my understanding that there are also verses that say that we should play the part of judge. There are relationships, especially with Christians, that if you are in a relationship, this is not someone that you just see online or a Facebook friend that you don't know. If you are living life and in a relationship with someone, and they are doing things in their life that are contrary to the Christian Christian message, and I, we're all imperfect, but I'm talking about someone who is just like, I know the difference between right and wrong, and I don't care. I'm blatantly going out there and doing what I want to do. Then it is loving to actually sit this person down and say, hey, I'm not passing judgment on you. I'm not condemning you. But I'm seeing something in your life that I want to help you with. And the problem is that there's a difference between judging and making a judgment. And Christians are called to make judgments all the time. For example, if you were to walk into a restaurant and the waitresses were not wearing shirts, it would not be wrong for you to make a judgment and say, you know what, as a guy and a Christian, I probably should leave this restaurant. All right, that's a judgment. What you're going to eat for lunch today, you're going to go and you're going to make a judgment. You walk into a restaurant, it looks dirty, you're going to walk out and leave. That's a judgment. We're called to make judgments. We're called to judge what is right and what is wrong. And so there is the idea in the Christian world, you are called to make judgments. You're just not called to be judgmental. And the difference is judgmental is when you sit on a throne and you look down at someone else and say, I'm better than you, and your worth is based off of your effort. And so since you're struggling with gossip, you are less of a human being than I am. And because you're struggling with porn, you're less of a human being than I am. And so I'm judging you. I'm casting you down. And so I would say that there is a difference between making a judgment of saying, you know what, this is right or wrong based on my understanding of the Bible, and judging someone. So with that being said, if you are a person in your job and you have to make some judgments, I think it depends on the situation. When I hire people, I have to make judgments. I look through resumes. And I say, okay, this person is not qualified for the job. That is a judgment. And I tell them, yes or no, you can have the job. So if that's what you're talking about, then that's fine. If your judging is looking down on people, and like, for example, I had a friend in college, and she told me that she was shopping at Abercrombie and Fitch, and they walked up to her, and they said, can you work here? We want to give you a job. And when I asked her about that, she said, yeah, come to find out, that they look for and they're told, their managers are told to hire incredibly attractive people. So from that point on, I started going to Abercrombie and Fitch, not to buy their clothes, just to see if I could get a job. And not one time did anyone offer me a job at Abercrombie and Fitch. That was judging. That was them saying, nope, this guy doesn't cut it. This guy's not good looking enough. That girl's not good looking enough. And if that's what your job's telling you to do, I would say, you know, I would question that and wrestle with that. But if you're just having to make a judgment call, this person based off of their talents, their gifts, their background, should be hired or not, then I would say go for it. Hopefully that answered the question. If not, send a follow-up text. Predestination versus free will. Predestination versus free will. There's a question in there somewhere. Predestination versus free will. I don't know exactly what you're asking with this, but I will tell you, we kind of wrestle with this in one of these scriptorians. Does everything happen for a reason? And if you want to go back and listen to the talk, it's on there, on our podcast, on our website. My understanding, though, is based off what I have read in the Bible and read over and over again, that there is predestination and there is free will. And this does not satisfy a lot of people because a lot of us want it to be black or white. Just tell me what I'm supposed to believe, yes or no. And I think this is tough. How do I know there's predestination? Well, Jesus is coming back. At some point, he's coming back from the heavens to the earth, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's predestined in my mind. That's a future that is already predetermined. But there's also free will. And the example that I always give to my friends that hold tightly to predestination, and if you're not familiar with predestination, let me define that. Predestination is that basically your script in life is already written, and that God has already predestined you specifically with heaven or hell, that you don't have a choice in the matter, that you were born, and if God didn't choose you, you're going to hell. If you are chosen, then you're going to heaven. You had nothing to do with it. And my pushback to that is that I do not think that it is God's will for us to sin. And I can't find evidence in the Bible that shows that it is God's will. If everything was predestined and we couldn't help ourselves when we sin, why are there so many verses telling us to avoid sin? And so the example that I always go to is if you believe in predestination, then I want to kick you as hard as I can. And when you say, why did you do that? I'm going to say, it was God's will. I was predestined. I had no choice in the matter. Right? It doesn't make sense. Like, of course I have a choice. I have a choice in the actions. I have a choice in where I'm going to eat. I have a choice in what I'm going to eat. You have a choice in who you marry. You can say yes to someone, no to someone. You have a choice in your decisions, and your decisions impact your life greatly. And I think that it is a misuse of theology to put your issues back on God, to say, God, this is your fault because I'm predestined. I didn't have a choice in this. No, your actions, they do matter a lot, what you do, the part that you play. And so I do believe that some things are predestined, but I also believe God has wired us to have a free will. And so, and I think that's why he tells us to do things. Like, if we're predestined, why are we also called to tell other people about Jesus? That doesn't make sense to me. If you don't have a choice in the matter, like, why should you share your faith? God's going to save him or he's not. And so I think we're called to play a part in it because our actions matter. Again, this is a fuzzy one. This is a tough one. Feel free to disagree with it. And hopefully you'll still come to Next Level Church if you do. Let's keep going. What else? Another question. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And is it the one and only unforgivable sin? Great question. We also kind of covered this one for a hot second. Are all sins the same in our series? We talked about it. I don't know if you remember that one or not. There are about six major different views on what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And nobody knows the right answer. All six of these guys have convincing arguments, convincing beliefs. You could go either way and I would have a hard time arguing with it. The one that has convinced me the most is that blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is when a person rejects God, that it is the understanding of God, I see you working, I see your miracles, I believe that you're working, but I do not believe in you. And in this verse where Jesus says that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, what is happening is Jesus heals a guy that they think is demon possessed. And after he heals him, the crowd starts to say, this guy might be the Messiah, this guy might be the chosen one. And the Pharisees become jealous of it and they start thinking to themselves, we don't like this guy as the Messiah. We don't want him to be the Messiah. And so they start telling the people, this guy is demon possessed. And Jesus' response back to them is, I can't be demon possessed. Either you're for me or you're against me. And there's no way that if the devil's working in me, he would be also casting out other demons. This is crazy. And I want to tell you, all sins will be forgiven except for the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And so in context, he was saying, when you look at the miracles of God and you attribute that to Satan, that's not going to be forgivable. And I think specifically for our context, it means that if you have come to church or you've heard about God and you said, I reject that, that is the only sin that is unforgivable. All other sins God forgives. So another tough one. You guys are good at this. You're really gifted at asking me tough questions. Let's keep going. Do our loved ones who have gone to heaven see and check on us? Man, great question. I don't know. I don't think so. I think they can see us. I would like to think that they can see us. But do they check on us? I don't think so. And I base this off of an Old Testament story. There's an Old Testament story where Saul is the king and he has totally turned his back on God and the presence of God has left him and he ends up getting crazy and he goes to this basically like a psychic or a medium and he goes to her and he says, hey, I need some help. Will you call up Samuel? I think it was Samuel and have him speak to me to tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. And so this lady, she ends up calling up the spirit and he comes up from the ground and Saul freaks out and he's like, ooh, it's a ghost. And he's like freaked out about this. And it's a really weird story. Read it sometime. It's in the Bible. But what I get from that story is that there are spiritual things that happen. But what I also get from that story is God is very clear that we should not be calling on dead spirits. We should not be asking them their opinion. We shouldn't be counting on them to give us advice. And the reason is it's a slap in the face of God. Why go to someone dead when you can talk to someone alive who's the creator of everything? And so do I think that they can see us? Yeah, I hope they can see us. Do I think they play a part in our lives? No, I don't think so. Do I think that you could potentially communicate with them or mess with them? I think there's enough evidence to believe that you can. I just think that God tells us not to, that we need to go to God and to the source and not to our loved ones. All right, at the end of the world, do you think all the craziness in Revelation will actually happen? Or was it all just symbolism? All right, if you're new to the church scene, let me fill you in. There's a book in the Bible called Revelation, and it is the last book of the Bible. And it is a dream sequence from one of Jesus's followers by the name of John. And he writes out all these things, and it is crazy. There's like two-headed dragons. There's all sorts of beasts. Like, I don't have a fat clue what the book of Revelation is talking about. But a lot of people have said that it is a prophecy of the end times. Now, there are a couple different opinions of this. Some people believe it is a prophecy that has already taken place, and that the prophecy John was talking about was to his followers, and that Nero fulfilled the idea of the Antichrist and everything that John said. And so there are some people that believe that Revelation is not a future history for us to look at, but it was actually a future history for John and his writers, who it's already fulfilled. So some people believe that. Other people believe that the things that John wrote about are something that we should be looking for, including the Antichrist. So if you're not familiar with the church scene, and you see every time someone that is really popular out in the world, every time someone popular pops up there, Christians start nominating them as the Antichrist. This is why. It's because of the book of Revelation. Oprah's the Antichrist. Obama's the Antichrist. Bill Gates is the Antichrist. Everybody who has any money or influence is the Antichrist. And so I would not go that far. I would not say that we need to be really worried and be you know, overanalyzing the book of Revelation. I think that it is a mysterious book that ultimately, though, points us to the fact that Jesus is coming back and we need to be prepared. And all the details in between it, we're going to find out when it starts to happen. And so that's where I stand on Revelation. I think there's tons of symbolism in there, but I think the symbolism does point to something that is going to happen or has already happened, depending on how you read that verse. All right, what are your thoughts on questionable TV evangelists like Mike Murdoch? I don't even know who that is. Or Benny Hinn? Do they do more harm than good? Man, that's a great question. Man, this 9:30 crowd, man, you guys are sharp. You are on it. All right, questionable TV evangelists. If you're not familiar, if you don't watch Christian network like TBN, there are a whole bunch of Christian pastors or guys that work under the name of Christian that just come across as shady. A lot of the reason they come across as shady is because their end goal seems to be health and wealth. It seems to be, if you believe in God, then send me $500 and God will bless you. You're struggling with cancer, touch the TV right now and then get out your credit card and give me the numbers and God will heal you. And so there is a huge pocket of other Christians that view this and say, this is not only not Christian, this is sinful to be misleading people like that. And so I think there is a lot of danger in the health and wealth and in some of these preachers who lead us to believe that if you do something great, God's going to come through and heal you. Because I don't think that's the case all the time. I think sometimes you do a lot of great things and you still die of cancer. And so I do not believe in health and wealth. I think health and wealth is a awful thing to believe in and does a lot of harm. Specifically, if health and wealth was real, then these pastors need to be going to Africa and Haiti and these other places and getting their economies going and getting these people blessed instead of staying in America where they have air conditioning and they're driving in Mercedes and having all gold rings and all that kind of junk. They need to go to places that actually need it and get out of America. But so I think we need to be careful with it. I do also think, though, that we need to be careful with how we talk about them. Because Paul does say in his letter to the Philippians that there was a group that was preaching Jesus out of wrong motives. And he said, hey, they're preaching out of wrong motives, but as long as Jesus is preached, all for them. I'm supportive of them. So I try to be careful when I'm flipping through the channels and I see some guy that is preaching theology that I do not agree with. I try to be careful not to blast him on Facebook and say he's the Antichrist or to say I totally disagree with him. I try to be careful with that. Because there is a chance that maybe God does use even someone who has way off theology that I disagree with, that God used them to bring someone to him. But I would be very careful with it, and I think you should too. Be careful with what you watch. With not all Christian evangelists are equal. All right. Should we baptize in the titles as in Matthew 28:19 or in the name of Jesus as in Acts 2:38? Did you guys go to seminary? What the heck? should we baptize? I'm going to have to get back to you on this one because I don't know what Matthew 28, 19 says. Mon, can you look that up real quick and then we'll come back to it. All right. So keep that question. We're going to go to the next one until I can read Matthew 28, 19 because I don't know what it says. I have the whole rest of Matthew memorized except for 28, 19. Why do we sin when we know it's bad? Man, great question. Why do we sin when we know it's bad? I think that we sin because ultimately we are incredibly selfish human beings. And we cannot stop thinking of ourselves. In fact, if you want to look at someone who is incredibly selfish, look at someone that has any type of addictive behaviors. And that includes this guy. You would think that we would see the warning signs and we would say, you know what? If I keep overeating, that's going to end my life. If I keep getting drunk and I'm an alcoholic, that's going to end my life a lot sooner. Maybe I should not do this. Or, man, you know what? I'm married. I should be faithful to my spouse. But, man, those girls look really good on the internet. You would think that we would say, if I get caught, I'm going to get in trouble. You would think that we would say, that's enough. But in the moment, we convince ourselves of a whole bunch of things. We say things like, oh, it's not really that bad. Oh, it's just one time. Oh, I'll diet on Monday. We convince ourselves that we're going to do better. And so we rationalize it. And I love the word rationalize because it's made up of two words, rational lies. And that's what we do. We tell ourselves these rational lies all the time. You know, I'm going to get better. I'm going to fight this. You know, oh, she'll never find out. He'll never find out. And I think that we are just incredibly selfish and we're focused on ourselves. And this is why I think it is so important for you to get plugged into the church and for you to spend time reading the Bible and focusing on God, because God is the only thing in my life that gets me thinking about something else besides myself. Everything else in our culture is pointed towards you, towards your needs, towards your wants, to making you the center of the universe. Everything is. Media is. Social media is. Everything you watch on TV is catered towards you. And then you come to church and it's like, hey, guess what? It's not about you. It's about God. And then once you're getting God good, it's still not about you. It's about other people. And so that's why, that's one huge reason why I think you need to get plugged into the church. And you need to really focus on your relationship with God, because it forces us to get out of that sin. And it forces us to say things like, yeah, it is sin and I'm really tempted to do that, but I love God more. And so I'm going to turn my back on sin and go the other way. All right, let's go back. Can we go back a question to the Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples. Oh, I know this verse. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So should we baptize in titles as in Matthew 28, 19, or in the name of Jesus as in Acts? I'm going to answer that question like this. I don't think that God is as hung up on the little details as the church has made him be hung up on. I could be totally wrong at this, but I don't think that God is sitting up there and saying, man, your baptism didn't take because you didn't say, you know, in Jesus' name. So I try to be really careful. I came from a more legalistic background. And legalism, if you're new to the church, legalism is where you hang on to every word and you make a really big deal. Small things, they become really big deal. And even through college, I had this thinking that if I don't read my Bible, then something bad's going to happen to me today, because it was all about works and all about not being judged by God. And so I think we got to be careful with getting into the legalism and saying, you know what, I don't know if God's up there and he's that hard on these little differences. I think what he cares more about is our hearts and the condition of our hearts. And are you baptizing? Are we a church that is seeing new people that don't have a relationship with God come into the church and put their faith in God and baptizing him? And I think that if we're a church who says, you know what, we're going to do it. We're going to do it both ways. We're going to do it in the name of Jesus and in Acts. We're going to do it we're going to follow this exactly. And if we did that, but yet we weren't baptizing anyone, I think God would have a lot bigger problem with that than with how we end it. So just in case you're curious, we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then you're up. That's how we do it. All right, we got time for one more question. Why don't we see the physically miraculous healing as spoken of in the Bible? Has our country drifted too far from God? Do other countries see these miracles more often? There is three questions. I think that we do see the physically miraculous healing. I think we do see it. I know people who have had cancer and gone into their doctor's report, and they had the church praying over them, and they had people put hands on them and pray over them, and they had the church praying for them, and what was destined as death, they come back in, and it's like there's no more cancer. And I think that stuff happens in America today. I do think that our country has drifted, but I don't know if it's too far from God. I think what our country has drifted to is that we are too self-reliant, and this includes me. When I have a headache, my first thought is not, dear God, please heal this headache. My thought is, I need some Tylenol. And if you're in a third world country where you don't have Tylenol and you believe in God, your first thought is, dear God, take away this headache, remove this. And so in America, we've been so blessed with the things that we have. We might pray on the way to the hospital or pray while someone's getting cancer, but we're still taking them to the doctor. And so I think we've become very self-reliant on these. And I think medicine is great. Take Tylenol. I'm not telling you not to take Tylenol. But I think that's where we've drifted to. I think we've drifted from relying on God because we didn't have medicine, we didn't have hospitals, to now we rely a lot more on ourselves, and we hope that God comes in and helps us. And so, I would say we've drifted to that. And I do see other countries see these miracles more often, and I think it goes back to they're just relying on God. They don't have the hospitals or the medicine, and so there are missionaries who are just crying out and saying, God, I need you to heal right now, this instant. And I do have friends who have experienced those kind of things on the mission field. So, great questions. We have more questions. We didn't get a chance to get to all of them. It'll be my goal this week to take all the questions that we didn't get to, both from this service and the next service, and I'll answer them on my blog this week, robshep.com, hopefully by Thursday, maybe Friday. So if you're interested in the rest of the questions, you can go there. Thank you guys so much, though, for texting in questions. You guys are impressed. Now, don't leave yet. Some of you are packing up. We still got to pray and we got to sing. So don't. Some of you are packing up too soon. I just wanted to thank you, though, because you guys did a great job with the questions. Thank you for asking tough questions today. Let me pray for us, and then we'll worship some more and then be dismissed. God, thank you so much for this day. Thanks for your love for us. Thank you that, God, we don't have all the answers, but you do. And God, I just ask that today, if there was anything said that was confusing, we wouldn't get hung up on specific answers or specific reasons, but that, God, we would just be hung up on you, that we would go to you, that we would know that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith, God. And God, I just thank you that despite the fact that all of us are sinners and fallen, God, you love us, and your love for us is not based on our works or our effort. And so, God, I just ask today that you would draw our hearts to you. I ask that you would heal us. I ask that you would move in us, that you'd speak in us. And God, I'm so thankful for your love for us today. Thanks for this service. In Jesus' name, amen.